Last time we gathered together on this subject, discipleship, we looked at the requirements of discipleship, and I warned you as we began that that's as far as we would go with it that Sunday, and you might go away a little discouraged. I mean, the requirements for discipleship are heavy, but I promise that if the Lord tarried, we'd get to this, what we're getting to today, and that is the rewards. And with the requirements of discipleship so demanding, we're not greatly shocked that so few choose the path of discipleship to our Lord Jesus. In fact, we might even come to wonder why anyone would choose to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me suggest some principles of discipleship which prove by compelling reason, we might say, for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, the requirements are great, but the rewards are far greater. That if you leave nothing with nothing else but that this morning, understand that the requirements that God has placed upon you and me, His children, His disciples, yes, they're great, but the rewards are far greater. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, those of you all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." And he says, "You will find rest for your soul." Have you noticed that our world needs a rest for their souls? Oh, they've tried to look in so many different places, but there's only one place to find genuine rest, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these principles quickly this morning as time is rushing by, and hopefully we'll be encouraged to remember the rewards of discipleship. Lord, I pray that you would take this time as we open your word, you give me wisdom and the ability to communicate these things clearly and meaningfully, and I pray that you would help each heart to be open and receptive. For those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, to grow in Christ and be continued to be conformed to the image of your Son. And for those who are with us today who know not Christ, that their understanding of their need for Jesus as Savior would come to fruition, and that today would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first principle I want us to look at is we must all have a master, and none is more gentle than the Savior. Now, we live in a culture where folks like to believe they are their own master, right? But really, if we're careful to examine that claim, we find that that's not quite accurate. The reality is we all must have a master. And the other reality is that there is none more gentle than the Savior. The Scriptures make it clear that we are the slaves of whatever controls us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Some are the slaves of the body and its appetites. Others submit to a religious system. Our Lord described those enslaved in Judaism as he had his ministry here on earth. And he explains their condition as they had bound themselves to that religious system of Judaism. And he described it as they were weary and heavy laden. And he was contrasting himself and following, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than being a disciple of Judaism. Judaism, discipleship to Judaism was weary and heavy laden, toilsome, impossible. But in contrast, discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ was something light. Ultimately, if we're not the servants of Jesus Christ, we are slaves to sin and to Satan. We might call it other things. But as God's word makes it abundantly clear, if we're not the servants of Jesus Christ, then we are slaves to sin and to Satan. Romans chapter 6, again in verse 16. And we know what a cruel taskmaster Satan is. He is described as one who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We looked at David's life this morning in Sunday school, and David enjoyed the fruit of sin for just a moment. Oh, he thought he had it made. But it was something that he realized quickly. The weight of his sin was something incredible. And that little joy, that little experience of bliss that he had for a moment was nothing. Satan is a cruel taskmaster. In contrast, our Lord is described as gentle and humble in heart, Matthew chapter 11. To be his disciples, not a dreary task. It's not a drudgery, but we might say it is rather a delight. Not a burden, but a blessing. While the scribes and the Pharisees lorded it over the people and rule in pride and arrogance, Jesus gave his life for his sheep. He was humble and he gently led his sheep. Through the pathway for his sheep may be rough. That's the reality. Scripture makes it abundantly clear. The way is rough, but while it's rough, the way is also very sure. We have a gentle and skillful guide. I can't help but read this text that we read in Mark chapter 10 and be reminded of something that folks that are with us again this morning mentioned last Sunday as we met downstairs, and that's Ken Davis' description of super sheep. Boy, I tell you, he said he wanted to have a t-shirt made of a little sheep, a little geeky-looking sheep, with its paw up in the air in the hand would represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be lions and bears and snakes and all kinds of scary things on the sides of the crevice that this sheep was walking through, and the sheep is looking up and pointing up and saying, I'm with him. That is exactly what we have when we are in Christ Jesus. Yes, the way can be rough. Yes, the way can be dreary and tough. But the way is sure, and we have a gentle and skillful guide that will not let us down. We must all have a master, and none is more gentle than the Savior. Second thing we want to consider this morning is, although the demands of discipleship are great, he never requires of us anything which he does not enable us to do. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, have you ever been assigned a task that you tried your hardest? I mean, you really put every effort that you had into it, and you just weren't able to pull it off? Well, I tell you, there's not much more frustrating than that kind of a situation. Maybe your boss has done that, or maybe your parents do that, or whatever the case may be. And sometimes as man, we fail and we expect something out of people that just really can't happen. But that will never be the case with our Savior. He knows us inside and out. And although the demands of discipleship are great, he never requires of us anything which he does not enable us to do. We've seen that the requirements for discipleship are rigorous. How then can Jesus speak of his burdens as light and his yoke as easy? You ever wonder about that? Wait a minute, you hear him say that, but you're like, I'm not sure about that. Why is the way of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees hard and their burden heavy? It's because they demand much and do not give so much as one little bit of help. But what our Lord expects, he enables us to do. And this is critical. That's a radically different difference. So let us not think about the demands of discipleship without also contemplating the dynamic enablement that he gives each of us, that he provides us to do what he has called you to do. Isn't that incredible? What a blessed reward. A third, it is only to his disciples that our Lord reveals his innermost thoughts and most intimate secrets. Our Lord spoke plainly to his disciples of his purpose, but these purposes were carefully concealed from the masses. Now, you probably remember the tool that he used to do that, to teach and make clear to his disciples what he was teaching, at the same time, to the masses that were largely unbelieving, he kept those things from. Do you remember the tool that he used to do that with? Parables, that's right. He used the parables. Now, it doesn't mean that the disciples heard the parable and they understood it, but he would go on to explain to them the meaning of the disciples. It's only to his disciples that our Lord reveals his innermost thoughts and most intimate secrets. Discipleship brings a level of intimacy with the Lord that others just cannot experience. It's to his intimate friends that his intimate secrets are revealed. And that's one reason why the world who knows not Christ look at us and they scratch their heads in bewilderment. How can you believe that stuff? Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Part of it is because of that close, intimate relationship with him, so that as we read God's word, we recognize that this is written to me. Not just to me, but it's written to you. It's written to each one of us, and these blessed promises are here for me and for you, and he will never leave us, and he will never forsake us. And that intimate relationship with him is incredible. Out of this world, and the world cannot understand. It's only to his disciples that our Lord reveals his innermost thoughts and most intimate secrets. There are many secular folks, smart people, I mean intelligent people, who have studied and read God's word, and they go away confused, not understanding. Why is that? Well, it's because as being in Christ, being a child of God, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who takes the Word of God and teaches us it, explains it to us, makes it personal to you and to me. Another reward. Our reward as disciples are based not on the magnitude of our actions, but on their motive. Now, that stands in sharp contrast to the world, right? Doesn't it? I mean, the world expects big things, right? And you see how the world chooses its heroes. It's the football player, not just any football player, but it's the football player that goes up and catches that ball just about every time and makes several yards, you know, after they make the completion. Or it's the quarterback that's quite successful. It's not just that they do those things, but they're very successful at it. Well, when it comes to discipleship, our rewards as disciples are based not on the magnitude of our actions, but on their motive. Many, in my opinion, shy away from discipleship because they sense that they have little or nothing to contribute. And let me assure you, that's absolutely true. Now, how about that for, self-esteem movement. I wouldn't be able to sell tickets to a self-esteem talk with that kind of talk, would I? Many people don't want to serve the Lord because they sense they have very little or nothing to contribute. And so that their rewards, if they have very little to contribute and they try, then their rewards will be very little and insignificant. But the fact of the matter is we can all rest assured that yes, our contribution in the scope of eternal things are very insignificant. What is significant is to whom we take those things that he has given, those little insignificant things that he has given us, and we give them back to him. And he takes those things, those insignificant things about you and about me, and he does something grand and great. As we look at the pattern of God working with man and in man and through man, we see God taking what the world looks at as foolish and unwise and just kind of useless, taking those things and doing something beyond that often blows our imagination. And so we're right where we need to be if we recognize we have little to contribute. What really matters is who we contribute that little to. And he takes it and does wonderful thing. He chooses the foolish things of this world, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to confound the wise. The basis for our rewards as disciples is defined here in Matthew chapter 10. Actually, you can keep your finger in Mark chapter 10, and if you would, flip to Matthew chapter 10, and let's pick it up in verse 40. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that hath receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, I understand from this text that rewards are based not so much on the magnitude of our service, but on the sincerity of our motives. Another way we could say that is our heart attitude. Not so much on the response to our service as on the reason for it. If we're obedient to our Lord and live as pleases Him, we shall, the Bible makes it clear, have a reward. Our rewards as disciples are based not on the magnitude of our actions or their results, but on their motive. Where's your heart? Do you have a heart desire to serve the Lord? Remember, the disciples asked, what is the greatest commandment? And they were told to love, can you fill in the blank? Love the Lord. And then he threw the second one in for free. And to also, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. It is really as simple as that. And by God's grace, we can do it. He's called us to it, and he's enabled us to be able to do it. The fifth one that we want to look at, our great reward is Jesus himself. Whenever we begin to think about this matter of rewards and blessings, let's never forget that he is our great reward, or we might say he is our greatest reward. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that God is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God also told Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, Genesis chapter 15. If we seek to be followers of our Lord Jesus only, for the fringe benefits, we've succeeded only in kicking, we might say, kicking materialism and self-interest out the front door while inviting them at the same time in the back door. And sadly, there's a lot of Christianity that teaches that very thing. No, he is our reward. The cost of discipleship is nothing compared to the riches of fellowship with him. Let's keep that before us always. Our great reward is Jesus himself. The sixth and final one we'll look at this morning is, there is nothing which the Lord denies his disciples, which is for his ultimate good, and nothing which he takes away, which he does not replace with something better. Now that's a mouthful, so let me say it again. There's nothing which the Lord denies his disciples, which is for his ultimate good, and nothing which he takes away, which he does not replace with something better. In the Garden of Eden, Satan succeeded in deceiving Eve into thinking that what God forbade was really good, right? And that in doing so, God was not really good. Do you remember that? Hath God said, and then he planted that seed of doubt. Oh, God's just trying to keep good stuff from you. And of course, underneath that accusation was that if God was doing that, then God himself wasn't good. Satan is always changing the price tags and the labels. When we come to the matter of discipleship, Satan wants us to dwell on the negative side of the ledger. He wants us to ponder what we're missing. But God withholds no good thing from those who follow him. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who diligently seek him. Psalm 84, verse 11. But even more than this, what God takes away, he replaces with something even better. Like we read this morning in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Do you see the principle behind the promise? God only withholds what is not for our good. What he does withhold, he replaces with something far better. Now, Christianity is often accused of promising, sometimes it's said, pie in the sky by and by, right? Have you ever heard that statement? And with certain qualifications, we must say that that's true. God does promise many great blessings in the future, but we need to also realize that there's a slice of that pie that he's given us to enjoy in the here and now. Isn't that incredible? The relevance of these things is almost really too obvious to mention, but let me reiterate some areas of application from the last time we met on this subject and following it up here with the rewards of discipleship. First, we should neither underemphasize nor overemphasize the demands of discipleship. Many who discover what is involved in the truth of being a disciple will seek to avoid it, as did, as we read this morning, the rich young ruler. What a sorrowful tale that we read this morning in our scripture reading. He went away sorrowful because he was exceedingly rich. But if we thoughtfully consider the rewards of following Jesus, along with the alternatives to it, we should quickly conclude that there is no other way. There's no better way. There's no easier way than his way. But so often, sin, temptation rears its ugly head, and we abandon that to enjoy the pleasures of this world. And yes, we can enjoy them for a moment, but his way is far exceedingly better. Second, we should see the folly of those who suppose that they're getting the best of both worlds when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ and then walk far behind in daily life. The theory is that by straddling the spiritual fence, we might say, we can enjoy the blessings of heaven while we also soak up the pleasures of this world. But discipleship is not to be understood in this way. Discipleship is to be understood as one of sacrifice, but yes, and let's quickly remember at the same time, one of rewards. One of rewards here and one of rewards for eternity in the future. Discipleship is God's provision for a purposeful and a pleasurable life in the present, as well as a blissful eternity in the presence of God himself, his angels, and the saints. But the disciples of our Lord is living a life to the maximum. How is it with you this morning? Can you say that as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am a disciple of him who is living my life to the maximum? I won't mention names this morning, but we had a couple of servants downstairs getting donut stuff ready. How many of you enjoyed donuts this morning for Donut Sunday? Yeah, okay, if you were here for Sunday school, you had an opportunity to get some donuts. They were good. But the room was all cleaned up, nice and clean. The floors had been vacuumed by other faithful servants. But there were no tables out, and these humble servants were willing to do whatever, but they were having trouble with the tables because, well, the shoulder and the arm just aren't what they used to be. Yeah, things change. The road might actually get a little more difficult as we age and experience some of those life difficulties that come along. But we should all be able to say, no matter what age and what place we are in life, as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to look back upon our life, and others ought to be able to look on our life and say they lived their life to the maximum. Yeah, the maximum may change, but the standard should never change. Always living life to the maximum. Whatever that is for you this day. So are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is he the most important person in your life? If not, you are being, let me put it this way, you're being cheated out of life at its fullest, out of its maximum. Have you considered the cost of discipleship as well as its rewards? If you do, you'll conclude the way the disciples did. It's not just a way, it is the way. And these disciples of the Lord Jesus, for the most part, grew in Christ, their knowledge and understanding of him, and then eventually gave their lives for that belief. So our prayer might be this morning, may God grant that we may become faithful disciples of him, living life to the maximum for his glory and for our goods. Yes, the requirements of discipleship are demanding, but the rewards of being a disciple of Christ far exceed the demands. What he has called us to, he has enabled us for. Let's go out of this place today remembering that we are first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ. You came into the room as mothers and fathers, as grandpas and grandmas, as sons and daughters, as carpenters and nurses and whatever else. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you first and foremost came in this building this morning as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God grant us the ability to recognize as we leave this building, we leave first and foremost as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the task of to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. Yes, certainly, for eternal rewards, because we are told we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And we have that sure promise that there in that place, moth, rust, thieves, they don't mess with that treasure. It's eternal. And yes, while we look forward to that, we also can recognize that God has given us bountiful blessings for day-by-day living as His disciple as well. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had to reflect on the rewards of discipleship. Lord, help us to be found faithful. When You take us home in death, or when You come in the clouds and snatch us out of here, that we might be disciples who, by Your grace and Your strength, live to the maximum. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be useful. That's our prayer, because we know You've stated in Your word You desire to use us in the lives of lost people in this world. And so I pray that You would help us to be useful, knowing that if we are useful, You indeed will use us as Your disciples. Lord, I pray that You'd be with those who are amongst us this morning who are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, who remain yet in their sins, that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and help them to understand and to recognize their need for Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, for those of us who, by Your grace, we've understood that truth and now stand saved, a disciple of the Lord, may we live it as You intended, as You've enabled us to live it for Your glory, for our good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.